If you'd like to turn with me this morning for our scripture reading found in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Beginning our reading at the 18th verse through to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 12 at verse 18. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, seeing that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not which refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His own holy and infallible word. With the Lord's help this morning, we're going to spend a few moments looking at the 27th verse. Hebrews 12, verse 27, which reads, And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Dear congregation, here in this chapter, that the gospel is described as a shaking. And perhaps that's not the first descriptive that we would use in describing the gospel of saving grace. But nevertheless, it's true that the gospel itself shakes. In fact, the gospel cannot be made strong unless it first shakes down. In the midst of a broken and a perishing world, a broken and perishing things in this world, there are other things, the apostle is saying here, there are other things that are immovable, that are steadfast. And unless the things that can be shaken are shaken, the things that abide, that will remain, cannot be known. And the object of our time together under the Word this morning is to prove that the things that are unshakable can withstand the tests of time. That they can withstand kingdoms, powers, authorities, cultures. That these are the things that are made. These are the things that have perished, are perishing, and will perish, so that that which is abiding may be made manifest. We look at the world around us, and I think in theory we say, yes, things can't last, it can't remain the way it is, and yet we live in such a way that gives the impression that it will abide, that it will remain. We have to be reminded, I think over and over again, that they are created things. And therefore, they can and they must end. But the things that are not made, these things cannot be shaken. Because they're things that belong to God. There are things that, these are the things that belong to God's nature, His truth, His righteousness, His salvation, His love, which are eternal. And they give eternal life and power wherever they enter and become a part of the creature. And so our theme this morning is going to be the passing and the permanent. And we're going to have two thoughts along those lines. We're going to look first at things passing, and then secondly at things permanent. First then, things passing. And this word, our text says, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. How do we illustrate the substance of what the apostle is saying here? Well, there's a few ways we can look at it to better understand what he means by things that can be shaken. We have the Word of God in front of us. And so we don't have to go very far to demonstrate this fact. For instance, the Jewish system of the Old Testament was shaken. It no longer abides. We think of all of the Old Testament ceremonies, blood laws. Those things have all been fulfilled in Christ. They were shaken, but there are the elements of the truth that they pointed to that remain. The deeper realities spoken of remained. For instance, the brazen altar is gone. But the deeper message of justification by the shedding of blood remains. We can think also of that laver of washing in the tabernacle court or the temple court. It too is gone. But what it points to, what it symbolized, the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying and cleansing remains. The showbread, the altar of incense, the candlesticks, all removed, all shaken. But the prayer of the great high priest, the feeding of his people, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit remains. The coming of Christ in the flesh was the sign for the overthrow of that old magnificent system in the Old Testament. And when he uttered the words on the cross, it is finished. That whole system came to an end. That Christ's sacrifice upon the cross fulfilled all of those types and shadows and rites and rituals that held a nation together in hope for thousands of years. And when Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," the earth shook. Just like Mount Sinai shook. And the rock split in two, and the veil of the temple was torn asunder from the top to the very bottom. And for a while, if we read our New Testament, for a little while, nothing beyond that seemed to have changed. We're told in our history books that they either took another curtain and hung it in the Holy of Holies, or they took that one curtain and sewed it back up and began to sacrifice again. But in just a few short years after Christ's death, the Roman armies came and they descended upon Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed. It was burned with fire. We read of that, of course, in 70 AD. That the daily sacrifice was forever taken away. The priesthood scattered. And the Jewish nation ceased to be the visible people of the living God. A people who had held that place of grace for countless generations. That was a shaking. That shaking broke to pieces a divinely instituted system. Even shaking the very temple, the very dwelling place on earth of the living God. And it had to be shaken, because there were more abiding things that would remain. The daily sacrifice was taken away, yes, but the great sacrifice of Christ abides to the end. There's no longer an earthly high priest. But the Lord Jesus has entered within the veil to appear in the presence of God for us. The temple's destroyed, but its address is diffused throughout the whole earth, so that wherever a praying people bends their knees to God, or a true heart seeks Him, He is to be found there. The Jewish nation has for a time ceased to be a peculiar people of God, but there is a spiritual Israel. And all of them priests to the holy and acceptable living God through Jesus Christ. Think of it for a moment. The Jews of that day probably thought, when they saw the temple itself being razed, being destroyed, seeing it burning, they probably thought, God's home is perishing. But when the crash was over and the dust had settled, we can see the real temple of God rising calmly and majestically from its ruins. And the New Testament church emerges, clothed in a new and spiritual body, made for a greater time. Also, as another example, we can see that the forms of human society are shaken. The great Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian empires giving way to the Medes and the Persians and then the Greeks. Historic nations built as monuments, mighty monuments of man's own strength. All gone. Every one of them. Since Christ came, even the great Roman Empire has been shattered to pieces. The kingdoms of modern Europe that rose out of Rome's dissolving, they've changed their dynasties countless times. The Spanish, the French, the Swiss, the Germanic, the Dutch, the British, and now we could say the North American. Mighty ones. Powerful, earth-shattering nations dissolving. Western civilization seems to be on the brink of ruin. The part of the world called Christian is shifting. Where it once was, here, is disappearing as if a flood is sweeping it away off the face of the North American continent. Likewise in Europe. The great upheavals of the Reformation, the tremendous struggles of the French Revolution and the First and Second World Wars, they shifted and they shook and they reshaped our globe. And now it seems that another seismic shift is taking place in this world. But in every kingdom, every type of government, shift in power, attempt to destroy the light, the truth of the gospel, and let's understand this for what it is. It's all an assault upon the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has risen above it and gone deeply beneath it. And the gospel has outlasted empires and kingdoms and powers and princes. Each of them, no more than tools in the hand of God to bring about the salvation of His people in every generation. For the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then each one of them, each and every one of them, are tossed away from the hand of the Lord with their using. These are changeable, shaken things. Outward systems of religion is another example of things that change and have been shaken. But the great truths of the Church of Christ have remained. And by outward systems of religion, we mean denominations. Denominations that men form with a particular human name, or a particular location, or a particular emphasis attached to it. Yet the Church of Christ has remained. And by the Church of Christ, we don't mean the FRC, and we don't mean the NRC, or the HHK, or the CGK, or any other body that we're thinking of. We mean the spiritual children of God in each. called together by His grace out of every country, every kindred, every color. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And we don't mean to undervalue denominations, but we also do not want to overvalue denominations. It's a very narrow way of thinking under the disguise of being broad that we would do so. God has allowed people for denominations just like He has allowed people for nations. He's put principles in place that lead to outward associations for things believed in the heart. He has laid down the great character that they are to possess in His Word. And He has made it our duty to bring them as far as we can into conformity to His Word and to His will. But human nature, being so narrow, would shut itself up in any one of these denominations. Unable to look around at the larger brotherhood outside and to feel that there is a great, deep foundation that reaches beyond the walls of any denomination. And they're a prime example because these denominational walls have also been shaken. And they will be shaken again. The Free Reformed Churches of North America will be shaken. As an example, as a demonstration of the proof of this, where are the great churches of the past? Where is the great church of Jerusalem, the center of the Christian world in the first 300 years of the New Testament church? Where is the church of Antioch, where the name Christian was first given? Where are the seven churches of Asia, watched over by the last and most loving of the apostles, John himself? The church of Rome, once so pure, planted by apostolic zeal, watered by the blood of the martyrs, it has been degraded, so much so by superstition and idolatry as to become corrupt and antichrist at her core. The churches of the Reformation, which we remember this year in its 500th anniversary, the churches of the Reformation have denied that living Word, which in the past was their sword of victory. And they have renounced or they have forgotten the justifying grace of Christ, which was the bread of life for so many generations. No single denomination has ever endured the test of time, has ever endured from the beginning, and none will, including our own. But amid all of the commotions of man's opinion, there are things that God has settled, things that cannot be shaken. There are, first of all, the principles which He has implanted deep in the human nature, the need for God Himself, the yearning for something that goes beyond time and above earth, that answers all of the questions that plague our minds and the minds of those people around us in society, which this world has absolutely no answer for. Something that satisfies the cry of conscience when it feels the deep and abiding pangs of sin. The great need of a Savior from sin. The pure and the holy law of God, the essence of these things, they still abide. And then with these wants, there are truths of the Word of God which meet them. Only the Word of God meets these needs. God stepping forward in His Son, the Savior, to pardon and to heal and to help and to hold up to view an immortal inheritance. That truth of God the Father for us, the Son of God with us, and the Spirit of God in us. One God over all. Our God. Blessed forever. The great needs of man's soul, they can't be changed. Any more than the needs of our bodies can be changed. And the great truths of the Bible that satisfy them, they can no more be shaken than the ordinances of heaven. Feed man with bread and light and life. Churches may rise and fall. Human creeds may seem to lose their hold of men's convictions and change their shape and drop away like old worn-out garments. But the eternal truth of God abides. The seamless robe of Christ cannot be torn by any enemy. And the true spiritual church, united to her head, remains one, remains secure, and remains unassailable. It's a blessed thing to have the conviction of this in the midst of so much upheaval in this world. Wondering, I'm sure you do here in Canada, as we do in the United States, of how many rights, how many more rights are going to be taken from a believer. Fearful of the shrinking of influence, freedom to live a life that is in accordance with God's Word. Fearful, parents, that our children are going to become adults in a nation that is fighting, warring against the God of our Bible and of our heritage. To have the conviction of this in the midst of so many upheavals, to feel that these cannot touch our faith and hope. No, that the good things, even the eternal things, will abide. They will remain. To our elderly members who look on the past and see so much good that you lived for and your generation even fought and died for, and you see, it seems, in our day, all of it being swept away. You see changes, maybe not only in society, but you see changes in the ideas and lifestyles and way of thinking in the next generation, and you grieve over it. But let me tell you, the Lord will always have His people. because in every generation, His truth abides. The changing mindset of a following generation cannot sweep aside this truth. And until He comes again for His last appearance on earth, His church will remain. It may grow small. It may seem to be like a candle that is just barely flickering in the wind. But it will never go out. No, He will always be faithful to His church. And then we can be even more personal than this. We can think of the temporal circumstances of men. They're also shaking. Even though the great possession of the soul remains, there are very few, I would probably say there are none, who pass through life without experiencing many shakings, many changes. The tragedies that overwhelmed the earthly years of men like Joseph and Job and David, they're not exceptional. God's people go through such difficulty. And perhaps there was never a time in 100 years where there was greater struggle and anxiety about the future than now. We look around us, we look at the headlines, and we say the whole earth is shaking. Today, whole nations are shaking. And when the nations of men are shaken, every home and every heart vibrates. But it becomes even more personal. Disease, sickness comes upon us. We go from health to sickness overnight. And we're shaken to our very core. And the hand of the Lord Himself knocks loudly when this happens. Change is coming. We felt that. And then again, if time is given and old age comes, sure and not slowly, until we look in the mirror and tremble to see that once strong body we once possessed withering away before our very eyes. And in doing so, we look back and we see what broken hopes, what frustrated dreams, what poor handfuls of grain for the rich sheaves that we once saw before us. God shakes our lives. He shakes our lives through difficult circumstances, through sickness, through financial trouble, through the death of a loved one, the passing of one generation to the next. He shakes our lives all life long until all seems gone. Until we see that this world is passing, and wait a minute, I'm passing. This world is fading, and I'm fading. That's a shaking. The things of promise slip through our fingers, and life is a quarter over, a half over, three quarters over, gone. That's a shaking. Well, these, congregation, are just some examples of what the apostle says here. Things passing, things fading. Well, secondly, let's look at those things that remain, things permanent. And so all of this is not terribly comforting, what we've heard so far. It's not very encouraging to hear on a Lord's Day morning. And yet, all the while, the church and the soul, even when shaken, may have faith rising to God and laying hold of the treasure that nothing in this world can take away. That you may have hope going deep down like an anchor in a storm and keeping the heart stable. That is a blessed thing to see, congregation. A heart that is stable in the midst of the storm. We have seen perhaps the aged believer from whose memory the very names and faces of their children fade. Looking with an undimmed eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Weak and wandering in every other thing. But clear and consistent on eternal truth and dwelling on them with the freshness and vitality of a youthful affection. And even when death gives the last shaking to the body, then the work is complete. Congregation, we need to be shaken. The soul is that light in Gideon's pitcher, which shines out most clearly when that earthen vessel is broken. And though the outward man perishes, the inward man may be renewed day by day. There may be a growing life within, even when there is a growing death without. That one is shaken so that the other one can remain. One is shaken so that the other one can remain. That in the hand of the Lord, the law of death, the law of decay, is promoting the law of life. And death, which is the completion of the first, is the fulfillment of the second. You see, man is always seeking happiness in some form, in the things of this world. And you and I, we do not know that outside of Christ, happiness is impossible. Young person, outside of Christ, happiness is impossible. The world tries to tell you, oh no, happiness is over here. Come. Happiness is doing these things. Come join us. No one has ever found happiness there. And neither will you. Outside of Christ, happiness is impossible. That is, seeking happiness in the creature is pointless. It is vapid. It is worthless. We listen to what the world will say will make us happy, and we drink bitterness and we drink sorrow because of it. there is not an answer with them. Why does the Lord break all of your earthly schemes of happiness? Why does He shake the things that can be shaken? Dear one, He does so that they may all be removed out of your heart and to give you something that shall endure for eternity. To receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This passage comes to mind in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. And we must pass through it, because we are a slow people. We are a stiff-necked people. And the Lord knows us all too well. And so it's by this shaking, this burning, that we not only see the greatness of the blessed permanent things, but in losing everything else, we learn to cleave to them as our portion, as our anchor, as the only thing in this world that truly has any abiding value at all. To begin to let go of the tight grip that we hold on things here below. That when we see this world's nations and wealth shaking, it's so that we might see the enduring riches of Christ. When the world's friendships are shaken, that we see a friend that is closer than a brother. When we see this life's health being shaken, that we would see the welfare of our souls. When we see this world's visible church shaken, that we would long for that city of habitation, whose builder and maker is God. All things, congregation, are made to tremble in the hand of man, that he may hear them say, "Arise, this is not your rest. This is not your home." So that things that can never die and things that can never be shaken, you will feel to be indispensable to your own heart. Not just for time, but for eternity. Dear one, things that are shaken, they preserve the things that cannot be shaken. They preserve them until their time is over and the Lord discards them. The things that can be shaken are wrapped around the things that can't be shaken, like a vine to a tree. And then they fall away. They are tools in the hand of God for the sake of Christ in the everlasting salvation of His elect. Where is your confidence this morning? Young person, where is your hope fixed? Where is your heart? Is it deeply embedded in the things of this world? I promise you, they will be shaken. You cannot keep them. They belong to this world. They belong to the God of this world. Oh, that You would even this morning be shaken, so that You could see the need of Your never-dying soul. That You would be shaken, so that You may come to know He who is eternal. And to see the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy to be assured in the midst of changes that sweeps over all things around us, and to experience them and roll in their waters over our soul, that there is something fixed and eternal. When everything that our hearts have rested on of earthly, the deepest and dearest to our human spirits, when they are shaken to the dust, to know that there is a deeper basement. There is a foundation to which we can go down to, where all is immovable, steadfast, settled in the heavens. And to be reminded that there is no permanence here. Tell me, are you being shaken this morning? Not by my words, but by the Spirit of God. Are the things which you place so much hope in, like water slipping away? Are you sure the Lord is not calling you by them? To look to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all of the shaking, to hear that voice, "Come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." His shakings, if I can say it like this, are His knockings. His shakings are His footsteps. And what a comfort to know that all the changes of earthly things are regulated by the voice of Christ. They may come at times with the blast of a hurricane, but they are measured with infinite wisdom. So to gather His people in, and all of the shakings, all of the things that can be shaken, they will touch nothing of the soul's true treasure. Everything else in your life is fair game. And as He walks on the waves of the water of our nation, our church, our own very lives, His voice may be heard by those who listen. "It is I. Be not afraid." And He will still them as He stills our hearts and bring us to safety in that desired haven, if we would but listen to Him. Dear one, know this. It is Christ who shakes all things. But He stands unshaken. And I look across this congregation and I wonder, as I
bring the word to you this morning. Who here is going to be shaken? And who will remain? There is a shaking in the preaching, which will be passing here and which will be permanent. The gospel shakes. It draws some in and it sends others away empty. What is it doing to you? To whom may we go but to Thee, is what I pray each of us would say in the midst of a shaking world. To Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Eternal and gracious God in heaven, we come before Thee. And, O Lord, we have to confess that if we are quiet and look into our own lives, O Lord, that we do see Thy hand of shaking. And, O, that we would be attuned to what Thou art doing in that book of providence, to see what Thou art saying unto each of us. But also, Lord, we see it in those around us and even this nation and this world, that all of these things are passing, but that the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace and salvation, that they are never changing, permanent and established in the heavens. And oh, that we would see, even in this, that our mind must be taken from the things and thoughts of this world into thoughts of eternity. And Lord, by doing so, we may see our great need that we have even confessed in singing. And Lord, that it would be made real to our own hearts. And so apply these words, we pray. Go with us further in this day. Lord, help us to sanctify Thy day. And bring us together again this afternoon that we may worship and praise Thy name. This we ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.